The rest of you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The best thing to do with nervousness is acknowledge it. And as I come before you today, I've made some alterations in what I had planned to do, and I'm a little nervous about it, so I ask your tolerance of my nerves today. Hopefully I can... Well, back in Bible college, we were told everybody has butterflies. You need to teach them to fly in formation. Did you hear that, Newt, in college? Yeah. So I'm going to try to get them to fly in formation. If you join me here in the fifth chapter, we're going to look at the first seven verses is what my plan was today, and our title was Enemies of the Cross. And... the emphasis of this fifth chapter is that we walk in love and not be deceived by those who would come in amongst us and not only permit but encourage us to abandon the obligations, necessities, and benefits of that love. And the seventh verse says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," those who would promote a less wholesome and holy behavior among the people of God. And it's interesting, as we talk about enemies of the cross, to understand that these people who are enemies of the cross are not necessarily enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And Christ has told his disciples that anyone who comes after him is to bear the cross. But we are broadly in a crossless Christianity today. And folks who do not want to pay the price of living Christ in our communities and accepting the sacrifice and difficulties that are inherent with that. With that said, notice with me the first two verses. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." So there's the exhortation of this portion of Scripture, and it speaks to us as dear children. And that's an interesting thing, that we are dear to the Lord. The Lord loveth them that are His. And we are encouraged in the bonds of that love to respond to him by ourselves walking in love, verse 2, "as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us." The extent of that is incredible. The Lord is asking something from us in our lives today that is of great cost. And the song that Dan just sang, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." We need to understand that. We need something that would support and encourage us to that kind of sacrificial behavior that God is asking us to do. And this sacrificial behavior is characterized, incidentally, as love. And the extent to which Christ followed that principle is set before us as an example in that he laid down his own life for us. The scripture talks about those who would give their life for a friend. And, you know, I think we can identify with that as American people when we think of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men and women who have died to provide our nation with the security that we enjoy today. The very thing for which they died, they don't get to enjoy. That just is an amazing thing to me. that we have those men and women who are willing to do that. But more than just die for us, Christ bore our sin for us in his death. The shame and the weight of all of that laid upon him. And as we are asked to love one another, to walk in love, we are asked to bear some similar costs and weights. And we need to observe and see that. And as I've been preparing, I just came to the place where we can't just rush beyond this illustration. I decided that I'm going to play some fall golf. I haven't played golf for 2 years. And so I've been going down to the driving range and trying to get my swing back in some kind of sequence and form that will permit me to advance the ball down the fairway. And there's no joy in going out on the course if you can't effectively advance the ball. And I have, in my two-year hiatus from golf, I've learned some things about the golf swing. And I'm trying to incorporate them, and it's just really hard to get those skills down. But if I don't get those skills down, I know that I won't enjoy the game. And I want to talk to you this morning about the skills of love. Not because I have them down. You know, I can tell you how to swing a golf club. Swinging it is a whole nother thing. And I'm just learning how to love. And I'd like to ask you to learn with me this morning. And so we're going to look at this text, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. So when we come up to learning, adapting and putting into activity the behaviors of love, it will be a sacrifice. Understand that right up front. When the Bible talks about love, it's not talking about these warm, fuzzy feelings that we get. That kind of love is inviting and warm and enjoyable. The kind of love that God is talking about here is a kind of love that is just plain hard work that in the end is incredibly productive. And its application would come to us in at least three areas. It comes to us in the church. And this is the context of this text, that we are to love each other within the confines and the bounds of our church family. We are to love one another. But it will be expanded in our text to the home. And we need to learn to practice these disciplines and skills of love within our homes. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he's going to expand it later when we get into the sixth chapter to the workplace, where he speaks to both the worker and the employer about the activities of love. And it's all comprehended under this idea of love. So I just don't want to leave it quickly. And then the other thing I want you to see in that second verse is, not only are we to walk in love, not only is it a sacrificial thing, but it is a sweet-smelling savor. You ever thought about what the temple was like? When these guys would bring a lamb or an adult sheep or a kid or a goat or a heifer to the temple, and they would slay it and they would burn it on the altar. And my first thought is, that must stink. You ever smell burning flesh? Now, I can't prove this. I don't know anything about those kind of sacrifices. But the Bible says it's a sweet-smelling savor. And I'm just supposing, and again, I may be all wrong, I'm just supposing that somehow the way that was all put together with the spices and everything and the parts that were burned and the parts that weren't, and it was on that altar, that it was a very attractive odor that came out of the temple. I can't imagine the temple being unattractive, can you? You know how good it is when you're cooking brats on the grill. That smells good, you know. Oh, teriyaki chicken. There's nothing that smells better than that. I remember back when I used to golf, and if you played in the evening, you know, down there at Village Greens, there's houses all around the golf course. And I'd be playing, and I'd smell people cooking teriyaki chicken. I get so hungry smelling that. I couldn't keep my mind on the game. Whether or not that's the case, here is the case, that when we love in a sacrificial, obedient way, God loves it. It's an odor that is sweet to Him. And it's a way to make His day. So we're encouraged to do that. Well, I'm going to talk to you this morning about that love, and that's why this board is behind me, because I can't illustrate anything without circles. So we're going to draw some circles and talk about love this morning. And my hope is that we will, in some measure, learn better how to love one another, that we'll learn how to love our wives and our husbands. We'll learn how to love our children and our parents. We'll learn how to love our boss and our employees. Those kind of things. That's my objective this morning with you. Let's pray before we do this. Father, as we open your word together, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us. Cause us to understand the truth. Help us to see the sacrifices you're asking us to make. Help us to obediently and in faith make those sacrifices, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if we're going to talk about love, we must go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure you know that. So I'm directing your attention there. And in the 13th chapter, Paul, having talked about the unique interests and skills and abilities in the Spirit, comes to the 13th chapter. Well, actually, in the last of the 12th chapter, he says, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." We live in a world that believes that the way to get the work of God done is by great physical, mental skills. And that's how we're going to get it done. We're going to use all kinds of tools, you know, to get the work of God done. But Paul says, no. Best way to do it is to love. That's how we get the work of God done. We love. And lest you fail to understand the significance of that, notice these three first verses of the 13th chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men, great orator, and even of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We've got a wind chime over the kitchen window. You know, sometimes I think it's just annoying. And it has never accomplished anything but to entertain us a little bit. And you know, there's a lot of churches that don't accomplish anything. They just entertain their people. And verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, you know, great education here, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love. All right. Nobody's perfect except you and me. You understand that? The rest of the world is a little bit askew. I often talk about eccentric people. You know what an eccentric person is? That's a person with ideas and values and skills that are not common and usual. And just about everyone but me and Charlotte are eccentric. The rest of you are just, you know, out of shape. So, this circle represents maturity and balance. It's not defined by the pastor, and it's not defined by his wife. It's defined by Jesus Christ. It's defined by the Word of God. In this circle, and this is kind of an eccentric circle, think of it as being true. In this circle are all the interests, abilities, priorities, and skills that make the perfect Christian. None of us fit into that. We're, you know what oblate means? You take this circle and go like that with it, it becomes like this. We're more like that. And we'll say that this one represents Ray. Ray really fits into the eccentric category, doesn't he, Wendy? Now we'll put another eccentric up here. This one. Who comes down this way. And who should I pick at as my second eccentric here? Dawn! Okay. And what you've got here is In these oblate areas over here, you have priorities and skills and interests that just are unique to that person. And so those things exist in this area that are just unique to that person. But there's also some things about that person. There are some skills and some lacks that are also unique to them. They're just different. And this is where the exercise of love comes in. This is getting confusing. These things here that are what we call the strengths of the individual, you know, the dominant things about them can be very threatening. You know, you can be threatened by the musical abilities of others that you don't have and those kind of things, you know. So they can be threatening. These things that they don't have can be very annoying. And the way we relate to these things is through love. Now come back to our text of Scripture with me, please. Charity suffereth long. Interesting that it would begin with that. And the idea here is patience, and you may have a translation of the Bible that says charity is patient. But patience is enduring something that you'd rather not endure. So suffering is a correct word there. And whether, you know, we call this person A and this person B, whether it's husband and wife or Ruth and Mindy in the church, we need to learn to accept their strengths and respect their weaknesses. Or maybe I should put that different. Respect their strengths and accept their weaknesses. That's a loving thing to do, to endure those things. We need to do that as husbands and wives. The first characteristic that the apostle gives here about love is that it's patient with these things. Not only is it patient with these things, it is kind about those things. And we need to relate properly to that. Our first reaction to these, what we might call inadequacies, is to become annoyed and angry about them, rather than say, settle down. You are not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. You know, and you know how we talk about these things? We say, well, I would never do that. As if I'm the standard. We're not the standard. Christ is the standard. And in our homes, with our wives, with our husbands, we need to learn to accept and respect these differences that exist among us. And in our churches, we need to learn to accept and respect the differences that are among us. You know, we're just not all the same. And then it says, charity envieth not. It is easy to become envious of these gifts that others have. And that's not the way love responds. Love responds by saying, boy, I'm glad that somebody has an interest in that. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that Dan has an interest in singing? Weren't we blessed this morning by that special number? Praise the Lord for that. He's probably, you know, that's the third time he's sung in the last 8 weeks. He probably thinks he's really something. That's not far from reality, folks. Charity envieth not. Look at the next one. Charity vaunteth not itself. I'm picking on you, Dan. Dan's over here with this unique ability. He's saying, well, I don't know why Ray doesn't sing. Boy, is this church ever blessed to have me here? You know? Charity vaunteth not itself. Doesn't look at itself as some unique and particular and good gift to the church, and boy, they're sure good, they're sure blessed to have me. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. You know, when I think about this vaunting and puffed up, Dan's just not a good illustration of that because he's far from that. But there's an interesting thing that's going on in Christianity, and it's not anything that's new. There's those who have a zeal for righteousness or zeal for the work of God, but not according to truth. And they will press the church into ideas and behaviors that just are not biblically sound. And they'll get so vocal and they'll be so mad at these people who hold on to truth tenaciously. They vaunt themselves and are disrespectful of those who hold on to truth. And verse 5 then says it doesn't behave itself unseemly. And that's what happens in those things, that you begin to behave yourself in an obstructive way. Boy, we need to watch that. And, you know, to not do that just plain is hard. When you're beginning to recognize something you don't like in somebody else, or it has offended you, for you just to say, now wait a minute, don't judge them by your own ideas and your own values and your own priorities. I don't know about you, but it's real hard for me not to do that. And I just have to say to myself, shut up. Behave yourself. And if that's the greatest sacrifice I ever have to make in Christianity, that's not that big a sacrifice. But I just think it's a huge sacrifice to do that. But that's a sacrifice that's a sweet-smelling savor to our Lord. To not be puffed up. To not behave ourselves unseemly. And then it says, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You know, you can work through these terms, and it's so easy for us to begin to seek our own interests, to be easily provoked, and then because of those differences that exist, we behave ourselves unseemly, and we begin to think evil. Boy, what's the matter with them? You know, I wonder. Old Ray is so eccentric, sometimes I wonder if he's even a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's not like me at all. We can do those kind of things. And we need to be careful about that. We start running cartoons, and our imagination just goes crazy with us. Now, why would God do this to us? You ever notice that most often boys and girls marry somebody who's their opposite? Why does God do that to them? Well, I think it's very simple. He's pressing this one into the perfect position and pressing this one into the perfect position. And as we accept and respect one another, we conform ourselves to the true circle. And as a matter of fact, what happens is, here's an interesting thing. Our circle gets bigger. If we would love one another. Now, are there no standards? That's one of the things that I come up against. Do I just accept everything? Well, verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. These principles are to function within the parameters of what is true and what is just. We don't, in love, go outside the parameters of truth and justice. We express our love within those parameters. You understand that? There are standards in which we express love and acceptance and respect. And then in verse 7 it says, love beareth all things. You know, the word all occurs four times in this seventh verse. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. What a wonderful thing that is. We need to learn to do that. Um, as a man who's been married for 45 years, I would say to you that this is the only way you can stay married that long. When you learn to bear all things, believe all things. You know, there are some times when I just have a hard time believing in Charlotte. I think she's just being knot-headed, ornery, and selfish. And I say, wait a minute. You're not supposed to believe that. You're not supposed to project that kind of thing into your partner. That's not appropriate. Beareth all things, believe. The good news is that these things don't bother her because I'm perfect. She's a master in this kind of behavior. Now I want you to see then what he says. Charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. This kind of behavior of recognizing the strengths and weakness of one another and respecting them and dealing with them in kindness never fails. It never fails. The idea of never fails means this kind of behavior is always productive and fruitful. It will not fail. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So how long do I express this kind of long-suffering and love? Until the Lord returns. The example or illustration he gives, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. You mind if I give you personal illustrations of that? Charlotte and I have just enjoyed a summer with our kids and grandkids that has been a reward of bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And we're just so grateful for that, what God has done for us. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. You need to establish your hearts on these principles and say, heart, this is how you're going to behave. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against the other, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. It's not your job. The judge is standing at the door and he'll come. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and patience. You know, when you think, boy, I'm really swallowing a lot of stuff that I don't want to swallow. Think about Elijah. Think about Jeremiah. Think about Joseph. And pretty soon you'll say, you big wimp. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Love is not a warm, tender feeling. It is a behavior. It is a discipline to deal with those in our circle that God has put us, to deal with them after truth and with patience and with kindness. That's what love is. Love is a very functional, workable tool. It is costly. It is a sacrifice, but it never fails. So Paul says, as he opens this idea, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. What are you having a hard time with right now? Whose weaknesses are irritating you right now? You going to deal with it after love? Who are you envying right now? Are you going to deal with it after love? Are you pushing yourself forward in pressing people to positions of uncomfortableness and making them see things your way? Are you going to step back with kindness and hold your peace and love them? We are obligated to behave that way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have tried to understand what it really means to love one another a bit more today and to realize that that is the first requirement and the greatest behavior of the children of God, to learn to love one another, to be respectful, to accept them, to honor them. Lord, I pray that you would grant us grace and your Spirit and the obedience to love one another. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.